Okay, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 23, resuming our study in verse 21. We've got a lot of ground to cover because I'm going to try to finish this book right now in this study. So we begin in chapter 23, verse 21. And actually, let's go back, beginning in verse 20. And it says, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow." And I talked about that last time, but we continue with this fella in verse 21. "And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the same among three mighty men, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David set him over his guard." And so he was the head of the bodyguards of David. He was the top one. And I'm not going to read verses 24 through 39. They record the names of the other mighty men of David. And the important thing, it doesn't say much about any of these guys except their name, but God did recognize that they were there. And that's the lesson for us here. All of these names typify the records that are kept by God in heaven. He knows the acts of faith that we commit, and he writes them down. He doesn't forget. Somebody else might not even notice, but God notices. Now, let's go into chapter 24. In chapter 24, verse 1, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" You know, at some point David started to do what he had been so careful not to do in the past. He started trusting in the size of his military instead of trusting in God. And that's why David was numbering his troops here. 2, "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, 'Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people.'" And the problem with taking the census is that it's an outward expression of David's pride and lack of faith in God. The bigger the number, the better David will feel. And that's not trusting God, see? 3, "And Joab said unto the king, 'Now the Lord your God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?'" Joab says, "David, why are you doing this?" There was no good reason for it, you see, other than pride, and that's not a good reason. 4, "Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people." So here we see Joab tried to talk the king out of doing this, but he failed, and so he went along with it himself. And you know, that's an error for us to avoid. If you can't talk someone out of doing something that is wrong, well, then you can't. But everyone has a free will, so don't take part in it yourself. Take a stand for God, even if it's going to get you in trouble, which this no doubt would have. Doesn't matter. Verse 5. "And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer, on the right side of the city that lies in the midst of the river of Gad, and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead, and to the land of Tatim Hadshai, and they came to Dan Jaan, and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold on Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. It took about 9 months to complete this census, and it doesn't say how David responded to it. And we don't know if he was pleased or disappointed with the number. And actually, you know what? The number, as we will see, became irrelevant to David. Notice verse 10, and David's heart smote him. After that, he had numbered the people of Israel. He realized that it was wrong, and the number didn't matter at all. He had disobeyed God. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, in what I have done. And now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So David is feeling a tremendous amount of guilt, and that's because he had a heart for God. You see, the closer you are to God, the more guilt you're going to feel when you sin. 11, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose you one of them, that I may do it unto you. This is a tough message for the prophet to tell the king. You got three choices. God's gracious. He's going to give David the choice of punishment that he wants for his sin. And yet it's still a tough message to tell the king. It's a tough message to tell anyone. You're in trouble with God. 13, so Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months from before your enemies while they pursue you? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. David's sin was sinful pride, and it was over the number of Israelites under his control. And so God's punishment will involve reducing that number. Whatever punishment he picks, God's judgments against sinners often strikes the very thing that they put before God. So if you misuse it, you're going to lose it. As a general rule, that's the way it goes. 14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hands of man. You know, man doesn't have much mercy, and religious men probably don't have any mercy, but God does. So David says, I'll just take a punishment directly from God, take my chances with his mercy. 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, which was 3 days and three nights. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. Unbelievable. God hates the sin of pride, doesn't he? The death of one child was David's punishment for the sin of adultery and murder. The death of 70,000 was the punishment for his sin of pride. Number one on his hate list. Pride. 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arnunah, the Jebusite. God could not bear to look at his people suffer anymore. And consequently, he calls out to the angel, that's enough, stop. See, God doesn't destroy, I should say he doesn't enjoy punishing and destroying people. If it were possible, God would rather have a tooth pulled without any numbing medicine than to dish out punishment, even to those who deserve it. But he still has to do it because he's just. 17, and David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel who smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, and that's speaking of the people of Israel, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray you, be against me and against my father's house. Oh, David just interceding on behalf of the people, willing to die himself. It's all my fault, Lord. Don't hurt the people. Just hurt me, please. Verse 18, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Verse 19, and David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord had commanded. When God told David to build an altar for sacrifice, David knew that God wanted to be reconciled, and that part was good news. Telling David to build an altar was equivalent to the Lord saying, let's get this thing worked out, David. And Jesus died on the cross because God wanted to be reconciled to sinful man. He was saying, let's get this thing worked out between you and me. 20. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of you, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. David is the king, but he will not simply confiscate this man's property. He wants to buy it instead. Private ownership of property is a biblical concept, you know. If the state is going to claim someone's property, then they better have no alternative, a better alternative anyway, and they better be willing to dish out some cash for it. 22. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king given unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord your God accept you. And the king said unto Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it of you at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. David would not give God something that he got for free and then call it a sacrifice. He just wouldn't do that. That would be such a misrepresentation of reality. It'd be a deception. David did not have a cheap religion, you know that? Some people only give God their leftovers. They give God their leftover time if they have a minute or two here and there, if nothing's good on television. They give God their leftover money, you know, if they have a couple of bucks left, you know, they might do that. They tip God. They don't give God an offering. They go out and eat breakfast after church on Sunday morning, many people, and they give the waitress a bigger tip than what they gave God in his offering. Some people only give God their leftovers. They only give God the things that do not cost them any effort, any pain, any sacrifice, any discomfort. But I will tell you that our Creator and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins, deserves some sacrificial love on behalf of those he has died to redeem from hell. He deserves everything. No wonder the Bible says in the New Testament, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Offer your entire self to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he deserves. I hope you've enjoyed our time here through the book of 1 Samuel. I know I have had a good time, and I will see you in 1 Kings.